and hopefully you can all hear me. It's good to be back here. I know I preached here last Sabbath, but between last Sabbath and this Sabbath, I have been up at Glacier View Ranch for summer camp, and I've been having a fun time with 133 cub campers and 70 staff, and speaking twice a day and running all over the place, and I had my Fitbit on, which I was getting lots and lots of steps this week because I was running all over the place at 9,000 feet. But the mountains are just a majestic, beautiful place, and it's refreshing to go up to the mountains every once in a while. The next church that we're going to be looking at in our sermon series is a church that has a very unique label from God. And we're going to go into what God calls this city in just a little bit. But first, I wanted to show a couple pictures. Like I've told you many times, I'm a bit of a visual person. I like to see what the Bible is talking about. And these are some of the pictures from the ruins of Pergamum. It's probably one of the best preserved ruins of the seven churches. And it's inland a little bit. The first two churches, Ephesus and Smyrna, that we looked at are right on the coast. Right on the Mediterranean Sea, beautiful, beautiful spots with harbors and things. This one is inland about 15 kilometers or so, and it sits up on top of a hill. But if you just look at the architecture here, and I think I mentioned this last week, when I look at how these things are built, I'm a little bit in awe because of how old they are, how long they've held up, and I look at that arch and I think, there's no way I could make that arch. And how in the world did they make that arch and have all those rocks just right? Everything looks just right in place. And actually, in this picture, on the left-hand side, there is a friend of mine who is hiding back behind there that you can't see. She was in the picture, and she's like, oh, sorry. She jumped back in there. Her name is Donna McNeilis, and she's in the picture, but not really in the picture. She's hiding in there. Okay, so you'll have to squint maybe a little bit to see. But the city of Pergamum sits about 1,300 feet up above the valley floor. And you can see kind of on the top, you can see some pillars, some ruins on the left-hand side of the screen there. On the right-hand side of the screen, you see that kind of gray area that comes down the hill and kind of funnels near the bottom? That's the amphitheater in Pergamum. And it sits right on the hill facing out towards the valley. Beautiful, beautiful views. A little bit sketchy if you're going to sit there for either a play or a city meeting or something. I visited a lot of the different amphitheaters in Turkey. This one is by far the steepest of any of them. Because when you stand there and look down, it looks, I mean, it's extremely steep, more than probably maybe 45 degrees. But when you're walking down it, it sure feels a whole lot steeper than that. This is the view from the top. So if you're coming to a meeting, you don't want to go if you're dizzy or having any dizzy spells, or not sure-footed, because if you take a stumble, that's the view from the top of the amphitheater there in Pergamum. But imagine sitting there for a play or a meeting of some sort and looking out over the valley. This is what sat on top of the hill. So if we go back, let me see if I can scroll back to the... there we go. I believe on the right-hand side of this hill, also overlooking the valley, was this giant temple to, I believe it was Diana. They had lots of different temples in Pergamum spread throughout the whole community, but this one was probably the nicest. And this is the actual temple front, which is sitting in a museum in Berlin, Germany, called the Pergamum Museum. And a long time ago, a bunch of archaeologists went all over the world from Western Europe and pretty much grabbed everything and put it in the museums, which is probably, they get a lot of criticism for doing that, but really a lot of this stuff wouldn't be preserved today for us to see if they hadn't done that and put it in a museum. So this is the Temple to Diana, which is sitting in Berlin, Germany. Beautiful, if you ever get a chance to see it, it's really impressive. But imagine this temple right on the edge of the 1,300-foot drop-off, looking west. And in the distance, you can see the Mediterranean Sea and the views all the way down the valley. The city of Pergamum was a very impressive place, even though it didn't have a harbor and it wasn't right on the coast. Incredible, incredible scenery from up on top of this hill. The theater was probably one of the big highlights of the city with the views. Pergamum was known for its library as well. We saw 2 weeks ago there was a library in Ephesus, which was okay. It had the, you know, the two-story pillars and everything. But the library here in Pergamum was second in the world only to the one in Alexandria. They had 200,000 volumes in this library in Pergamum. 200,000 volumes. There are not many libraries here in the United States today that can boast that. And this was 1,900 years ago or so. And they didn't have printing presses back then either. This was all done on very thinly stretched cowhide and sometimes papyrus and sometimes other forms that they were developing at the time. And so 200,000 volumes was a big deal. That means they had a lot of people come and study there as well. Now, just south, about 3 kilometers south, but part of the whole city as a whole, was another temple to the god Asclepius, which was the god of healing. And they had a whole medical school. One of the first medical schools was there. And people would come from all over the world to attempt to be healed there. They had, I believe, a hot springs there. And they had all these different healing rooms. And I got to tour through some of those. And they used all kinds of different things to try and heal people. They would put people in a room and burn marijuana fires, thinking that the smoke would help them with some different sort of ailment or whatnot, and they had all kinds of different ideas. The Asclepian temple was known for being associated with a snake, and their sort of emblem was a staff with a snake welded around it, and those of you in the medical field will notice that that is still the logo that is used for medicine today. That's where this is where this comes from in Pergamum, that pole with the snake wrapped around it that shows you that something medical is going on there. And the medical school is where people trained there. Those of you who are historians might remember the name Galen. Galen was the most famous doctor in the Roman Empire and the personal physician to Emperor Marcus Aurelius. And he worked here in Pergamum at the medical school for many, many years and treating patients at this temple. And there was a long colonnade of columns that you would walk to get into this medical area for the healing and all the different places. And people came from all over the world to Pergamum to try and be healed. Pergamum is the third church. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. The third church that God has a letter for in the beginning of the last book of the Bible. And my Bible, the heading, each of the different churches have a heading that describes this church. And in my Bible, on the top of verse 12, where we're starting the message to the church in Pergamum, my heading there says the compromising church. And last week we talked about the church that wouldn't compromise, the persecuted church in Smyrna. This church has a different story. In verse 12 it says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamum," or Pergamos, many verses say, "write this. These things says he who has a sharp, two-edged sword." We have different descriptions of who God is to these different churches, kind of based on what the message for that church is. We've seen in the beginning, in the beginning of chapter 2 to Ephesus, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. This is the God who walks among you," amongst the churches. For the persecuted church, it says, "These things say the first and the last, who was dead and came to life, to remind them that he is the beginning and the end, and that whatever you're going through right now, God can take care of it in the end." This intro to the church of Pergamum is a little bit different. "These things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword." If I was getting this letter, I might think, uh-oh, what does this mean? That's not really the intro I was looking for. Sharp, two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us a little bit more about this description, this metaphor. It says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The words of God, when described as a double-edged sword, are something that are meant to convict us, to help us see possibly some of the changes or things in our life that we need to cut out. God has a special message, and he uses the metaphor of a sword, cutting things. A sharp sword, not a dull sword, a sharp sword. Maybe God's going to have to cut a lot out of the lives of these people. This is one of the reasons why I love the preacher C.D. Brooks so much. Anybody listened to Pastor C.D. Brooks before? One of my favorite preachers. He passed away about 2 weeks ago. And I was listening late last night. I was listening to one of his sermons and just enjoying the message. One of the things about Pastor C.D. Brooks was that he could preach a double-edged sword sermon. And those aren't the most popular sermons anymore. When the preacher calls for change, or maybe says there are things in our lives that we need to cut out that we're doing wrong. And one of the gifts that Pastor Brooks had was that metaphorically he could just pop you right in the nose with some truth that you needed to hear. And you'd sit back and be like, wow, I needed that. Whereas sometimes it's tempting to be like, hey, you can't step on my toes like that. You can't tell me what I need to do in my life. But Pastor Brooks had a gift of doing this where he could say, hey, this is what's going on. This is where you need to cut something out of your life. And you knew that it was said in love. You knew that he meant well and he wanted the best for you. And that's why he was saying something that ruffled your feathers a little bit. And here, God, I think, has that same, I think Pastor Brooks learned it from the best, to say it in a loving way, in a kind way where you know that your best interest is in mind when you're getting a little bit of tough advice. And God is about to give Pergamum a little bit of tough advice. These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Whoa, 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 hold the phone. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. These temples to pagan gods and all the pagan things they made them do, God knew exactly where these ideas came from. To sway people away from God, to get them to do sick and horrible things in the name of worship. And he calls this place the throne of Satan. Wow. And you hold, listen to this, he keeps on going, and you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith even in the days of when Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Again, he says where Satan dwells. You live in this horrible place, my friends in Pergamum. You live in a place where Satan is messing with all kinds of people. You live in a place where there's all kinds of evil all around you. And as we've seen in the past, it's a place where people often deny the name of Jesus. Sprinkle a little incense, say that Caesar is Lord, and you're okay. Some people, like we talked about before, Polycarp, would not say that. They stayed faithful to the name of Jesus. And Jesus noticed that. But it was such a tough place to live because there was evil all around. Sound familiar? Do you read the news sometimes? And do you see all the evil that is around us in the world today? I don't know if I go as far as saying it's Satan's throne. I mean, I think maybe that's only a qualification God can make. But there's a whole lot of evil that's going on around us all the time. Today, while we worship on the Sabbath, there'll be 3,000 babies aborted and killed. There's crime everywhere. We live in a place where there's sin all over. Do we stay faithful to the things that Jesus teaches, no matter what goes on around us? So Jesus compliments them to begin with. You have not denied my faith. There have been people like Antipas, who is my faithful martyr. We don't hear a lot about Antipas, and I think this is the only place I've ever read about him. But Jesus noticed Antipas. Jesus noticed his faith in him, that he would rather die than deny his Christ, than live outside of the way that God has convicted him to live. But, verse 14, unlike the previous church where God just has prays for the church, God has some advice for this church in Pergamum. He says, verse 14, but, and whenever somebody says something really nice about you and they say, however, or, but hold on a second, you know that something that you probably don't want to hear is coming up. You kind of want to just hold it off at the nice praise and, oh, thank you, that's great. Have a nice day. Nobody wants to hear any criticism. It's tough to hear criticism, isn't it? We don't want to hear that we need to change. And frankly, that's not a message that gets talked about a lot today. Because nobody thinks anybody needs to change anything. Whoever you are, whatever you do, you're fine just how you are. Isn't that a message that gets talked about a lot today? There's no right or wrong anymore. We don't like to hear that we need to change something. Because that might mean that we're wrong. And we don't like to be called wrong. But the fact that we're all here and none of us have been translated yet, I think maybe means we can all continue to learn and benefit from a little bit of instruction. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you because you have... But I have a few things against you because you have, there are those who hold the doctrines of Balaam. Wow, Balaam, we're going all the way back to the Old Testament here. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Verse 15, thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So here we have two different groups. We have the teachings of Balaam. And the Nicolaitans, who are essentially the same thing. We look back, and I think it was back in Ephesus, where it talked about the Nicolaitans. And we talked about what that meant. They were teaching things that were contrary to what God had taught. You don't need to follow these things that God taught anymore. It's not wrong. Things have changed. And so we see the same thing with the teachings of Balaam. And it talks about stumbling blocks and slight things that, not everything, they still believed in Jesus. Remember, the Nicolaitans said, we believe in Jesus. We follow Jesus, the same Jesus you do. But you don't have to do this and this anymore. Jesus said it's okay now. So we have a group of people who believe in Jesus but don't follow what he teaches. And Jesus has some strong words for these people. He says he hates it. That's a very strong word, isn't it? Hate? It's a word that is almost unacceptable to say we hate anything anymore. Well, you can't judge me, and you can't say you hate me or hate this or hate anything. But Jesus specifically says that this compromise, and he specifically mentioned two things. The compromise and these and other things, Jesus really doesn't like. Strongly, he says it. Compromise. See, it's easy to compromise. It's much harder to take a stand on something. And anymore today, when you take a stand on what you believe, a lot of people don't like that stand. If you say, this is what I believe, people will call you legalistic, old-fashioned, intolerant, sometimes a bigot. But God's message, over and over, is to know what you believe and to stand firm in it. Don't compromise is the message we hear over and over in Scripture. Follow God's word and do it in kindness and humility. Verse 16. Here's a word we don't use very often anymore. We read about it a lot in the Bible. But it says repent. We don't use that word repent a lot anymore, do we? We know what it means. It means to say, to make amends with God, to say sorry for making a mistake, God. To make things right in your life. Remember back with John the Baptist. That was a word that he used all the time. Repent. Make things right with God. And here, God is looking at a group of followers who loves him, who have not denied his name. They mean well, but maybe they've made a poor decision or two along the way. They've fallen away from God a little bit and made some compromises in their life. Nobody knows about the compromises we make in our own lives more than us. God gives us a conscience. We know sometimes what is right and wrong. And sometimes we allow that wrong to be acceptable in our lives. Nobody knows that but us and God, because it's our own individual walk with him. And not often do we like to hear the word repent. Kind of a strong word, isn't it? Because that means we have to admit that we've done something wrong. And that's hard for us to acknowledge and to take credit for and to own. But yet I believe this message that God has for the people in Pergamum extends all the way to us here in Franktown today. If there is something in your life that you have compromised, if there is something that you know in your life shouldn't be there, but you've kind of talked your way into thinking it's okay. Remember last week we talked about how we rationalize things. We're awesome at rationalizing things. We can rationalize anything. We can talk ourselves into believing anything. That's why it's not good for us to trust ourselves. That's why the best thing we can trust is the Word of God to guide us in our lives, because we are not reliable to divide what is right and wrong all the time. Like I mentioned last week, I had a guy come into my office and try and convince me that the affair he was having was okay. To most of us, we would say, well, that's a black and white issue right there. Come on, man. You're married and you're committing adultery. And he was sitting there. He had convinced himself that what he was doing was okay in the eyes of God. We can talk ourselves into anything. But yet we have to rely on God's word to point us in the true right direction. Amen? This is the only thing we can rely on. And so God's message to Pergamum echoes down to us. If there's something that's in our life that shouldn't be there, God calls us to repent. And that's something that is personal between you and God. I'm so glad that we don't have confessionals here at this church. We can go straight to the throne of God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from that past life. I love that verse, because we can go straight to God. And God says, if you repent, if you've been living outside of the life that is best for you, God says to you today, come talk to me about it. Let's make this right, and I'll help you start over fresh from scratch today. God offers his grace and forgiveness to the people here in Pergamum. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If God has been, if the Holy Spirit has been working on your heart to give up some sort of compromise in your life, don't let anything get in the way of you letting go of that, of asking God to help you put that in the past and allowing his grace to cover your life and help you start brand new. God says to the church in Pergamum, even though you say you have faith in me, you're not living it. We need to live our lives completely committed to Jesus. But it goes on here, something interesting. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Have any of you heard of this term anywhere else in the Bible before, hidden manna? This is kind of a unique term, isn't it? What is hidden manna? We know what manna is from the Old Testament, but what is this hidden manna? Let's take a look at and see if John, who's writing this as well, has anything to say in his gospel. John chapter 6, verse 31-32. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. What a cool thing that must have been, by the way. Just a side note, going way back in the Old Testament, how awesome would that have been to see God take care of his people like that with manna. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Who is this bread? This bread is Jesus. Lord, always give us this bread. A little bit later on in the chapter, a few verses down, it says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live for how long? Forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. This hidden manna. When God says, hey, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you brand new when you repent and you clean up your life and start brand new, I will be there in the flesh to help you. I will be there by your side to continue on with you in your journey. I will be this bread, this guide in your life from this point on to help keep you faithful to me. He says, I give you my grace and forgiveness for your past life, and I start with you into a fresh new life. You see, it's easy to begin the slide into compromise. One of the first young ladies that I ever baptized, wonderful young lady. A little while later, you know, I think the Lord, when we make a decision to follow Christ or to change or to do anything towards Jesus, the devil's right on our heels. And it was this way with this young lady. Wonderful young lady. I still keep in touch with her from time to time. And she started to compromise a little in her life. One small choice here, which led to another poor choice over here, which led over to this choice and then that choice. And these choices just started to, kind of like a tumbleweed in the desert, as it blows, it kind of collects a little bit more and a little bit more. And my heart broke as I watched through social media on Facebook these compromises lead one thing to the next until it led to one of the most heartbreaking life stories that I've ever seen. I moved down to Los Angeles, and the city got mixed up in all kinds of just wild and heartbreaking things that sometimes city life can bring, and street life. And you see, it just started with one compromise decision that led to another compromise, that led to one more compromise. Until looking in the rearview mirror, you could see just a train wreck of compromises that led to so much hurt and heartbreak in this young lady's life. Do you know why God doesn't want us to compromise? Because he doesn't want to see you hurt. It's out of pure love that God gives this message to the people in Pergamum and says, hey, you guys need to turn your life around. These things that you've been compromising in your own life, and only you know that, but you and I both know that is what he's saying. And he's saying these compromises are going to lead to hurt in your life. That's the main reason God gives us guidelines in life, is so we don't hurt ourselves and hurt other people. And it's out of pure love that God comes to us sometimes and says, hey, you're kind of veering off to the side here. Let's bring it back a little bit. It's out of pure love. I'm a parent. And when I see one of my kids do something that I know might hurt them, I would be a horrible father if I just sat back and said, all right, I see that car coming, and I see my kid running, I'm just going to step back and see how it works out. I'd be a horrible father if I did that. No way. I'm diving out as fast as I can to grab my kid by the back of the shirt or whatever I can grab him by. I may tackle him if I have to, but I'm going to do everything I can to get my kid out of the way of that car. And it may not feel good if I tackle my kid and we go rolling into the bushes. But I'm going to do it because I love my kid. And when God sometimes puts something on our heart where we need to cut something out of our lives, where he pricks our hearts, our conscience, and says, you need to stop doing this, that you need to stop the compromise in your life in this area. He's not doing it to be some judgmental, hard God. He's doing it because he loves you so much. If there's something in your life today that the Holy Spirit's been working on, that you know you need to let go of and make right with God, don't hesitate anymore to do it. No matter what it is, it could be something big, it could be something small. If there's something in your life that you know in your heart shouldn't be there, the message from Revelation 2 today is for you. Listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't let another day go by without letting God free you of that burden. And you'll be surprised that once you're free of that burden, how much straighter you'll stand when you start the day, how much more free you'll feel when you wake up in the morning, not carrying around that heavy burden anymore. We're going to sing a song as we close today. It's called "No, There'll Be No Dark Valley." And I've enjoyed the songs today. How about you? It's sometimes fun to go back and to sing the songs that have been encouraging people for a long time. And it may be that while you've been struggling with some of these things, you felt like you're in a dark valley. But Jesus, as he calls you to let go of some of these things in your life, promises that there won't be a dark valley forever. The songs, the words of this song say there'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Jesus is going to make all things right. So let's stand together and sing this song and be encouraged. And as you sing, if there's something on your heart that you need to make right with God, take a few quiet moments while we sing this song together. And know that God is always accessible to you and that he's always listening and waiting to hear from you. Take a few moments while we sing this song and have those moments with God. I love that last verse. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. I love the way that some of these songs paint the picture in my mind of when Jesus comes, what it's going to be like. There's going to be so many songs and greetings and hugs and kisses on the cheek and tears of joy when Jesus comes. Don't let anything get in the way of you in that day. If the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart to change, he's doing it because he wants you to be ready on that day. That's the only reason. And he's doing it with love in his heart. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to always have our hearts open to you. Help us not to resist the changes you want in our lives. Lord, help us to always remain teachable so that you can teach us what you want us to do in our lives. Help us always to allow you to bring us back into the line where you want us to go in our lives. Help us always to submit to your will, Father, and be okay with whatever that is, trusting that you are by our side. You are that hidden manna for us, that guidance in our lives. We thank you so much for caring enough about us to help us change where we need to change. Thank you again, Lord. We're looking forward to being with you, and we're glad that today we're one Sabbath closer to worshiping with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.